It's really, so I'm going to ask a question, one or two questions here. I was going to get the board here, but I just want you to think about it. God is so into our emotions. And I know it's maybe a little bit easier for our generation to think about it than the previous generation, but God is really concerned about our emotions, and he's really into our emotions. Sometimes in Pentecostal churches, and well, Reformed churches the same, sometimes the idea is that God is concerned about your obedience and your actions, and your emotions must just like follow, you know? And some of us say that and teach that and think that. You know, God isn't, it is as though God is not concerned about how you feel, just what you do. And it's prevalent in our thinking many times, you know, that we are more concerned, we think that God is more concerned about our actions, what we do right and what we do wrong about, rather than how we feel about the life that we exist. That he's outcomes focused, not so much relational focused. And we won't say it always, but it's sometimes how I hear people talk and think. And it's sometimes people say it. Even in this church, sometimes people do say things like that. And it's obviously there's a balance. But tonight I'm going to just do the one side of the balance, if you don't mind. I'm just going to talk about our emotions. Let's talk about feelings. So all the guys go like, ugh, what am I doing here? But God is really concerned about, even the men, how you feel. Who was it? Was it Jacques? He's not here. He was here this morning in the church. Jacques Loebscher. We have two of those, but one large Jacques Loebscher in our church. He said at one point, he stood here in front and he says, you know, when his fiance at that stage, is his wife now, when she asks him how he feels, then he says, well, hungry or tired. Those are the two emotions that he's aware of. But he's not. But it's just a half-truth, guys. God is really concerned about how we feel. And it's important to us, for us to get there. Because you'll figure out in a while, in time, if your emotions are really clogged up or distant, it's really difficult for you to find joy in doing the right thing and being with God. I'm going to say that joy is the one announcement that we find with the coming of Jesus from the promise of his birth to his resurrection to our time with him in heaven. If you lock out emotive words from the story, our journey story with Jesus, the Gospels, we're going to have a holy Bible. It's going to be lots of hole in it. It's going to be weird. God, the motive why Jesus came, the announcements why Jesus came is joy to the world, joy, you know, let the earth rejoice, the king has come. All the messianic psalms pray says that. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. He died, he resurrected, and he ascended on high. It's really all about joy. And we find with those emotional feelings. Let me just show the next slide. I enjoy making PowerPoints, I just want to say. I do find joy in PowerPoints. It's a picture does paint 1,000 words. We'll have a short sermon tonight. But life is experienced in the emotions. Your life, my life, is experienced in the emotions of every day. It's how we experience life. And when Jesus says it's for the fullness that he's come, I want to say it's the fullness of also the emotional experience about how we experience life. He wants us to be joyful. God really desires. God's ultimate goal in life is not for us to be happy. I just wanted to say that. So he's not just concerned about making it happy. It's not the type of parenting. God does not do the type of parenting that we read about in the newspapers today, that as long as my child is happy, everything's fine. It's not that. But God is concerned about our joy. And that's why sometimes even the promise of joy at the end of suffering, like Jesus' journey, is the goal. But life is experienced in these moments. I mean, if we were to look at, I want to say the engineers especially and the accountants, you must listen, like myself. But if we are to exclude music and even fun, adrenaline experiences, arts, if we were to exclude music, if we were to exclude those things from our life, we'd have a very dull existence. Isn't that true? I mean, was it Churchill who said, about friendship, he says, friendship, like art, like music, like poetry, isn't necessary for our survival, but would our survival be worthwhile without that? It's such a good way of saying it. He's saying that, you know, I don't need to laugh to exist. although some medical professionals might challenge me on that. I don't need to laugh to exist. But existing without the promise of ever laughing, you know, ever having joy, isn't worthwhile, is it? So our emotions are central to our life. It's central. We are emotive beings. We are remote. Also want to say that our emotions are the cause of enjoying life. Our emotions are also the cause of not enjoying life. So the next slide there is just, you know, when we talk about shame, guilt, depression, anger, anxiety. What's this one? Sadness. That one is just despair, I think. You can go for your own faces. You can do your own thing there. But if we, those are the troubling emotions in our life. You know, and those troubling emotions, we wonder sometimes whether life is worth living. Bluntly saying, the reason why people contemplate suicide and contemplate divorce, contemplate exile, contemplate hiding away, also our emotions. You know, you'd sometimes wish I can shut it down. So what do we do with those emotions, you know? Well, what do we do with those emotions? Because those emotions are really difficult. And, you know, God wants me to obey him. Wow, is it supposed to be this bad? And some of you asked this question. You asked these questions. I mean, that's the reason why we have therapy in churches and why psychiatrists and why psychologists are being paid so much all over the world, why we have such a need, is because it's like, I thought I'm doing the right thing. Why is life so difficult? And obviously, some of you pick up on the language of the Psalms. That is the introduction to about 20 of the Psalms that we have. I'm doing the right stuff, God. Why is it so bad? Why? I feel like you've left me and I'm running ahead now. But our emotions are the reason. There are three ways of looking at emotions. I'm enjoying the slides. You're welcome to Goeie Nogene. Jacques, thank you. So our responses to emotions, the first one is just to suppress or deny or fake it, you know. It's not there. You struggle with fear. You know, the Bible says, I shall not fear. The Lord is with me. I'm not fearing. I'm not going to fear. I'm fearing. I'm not fearing. I'm making myself infuriating. So it's like a difficult thing. But suppressing, denying it. I'm not feeling this. You know, there's a temptation, a desire to sin morally or to sin ethically. And you've got this temptation. I don't desire that. I don't want that. You know, you're just ignoring it. You're acting as though it's not there. And sometimes we think that Christianity is that. It's like suppressing the emotion and doing the right thing. And we sometimes think that's sort of the goal. But then that feeling never goes away. And what do you do with that feeling if the feeling doesn't go away? I mean, if I struggle with anxiety at night and I'm just saying, I won't fear, I'm not fearing, I can't sleep. What do you do with your emotion? I'm confusing you, but just hang with me for a second. So suppressing it or denying it isn't helpful. The emotion isn't just going to fly away. If it was so easy, then we'd have less psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, and antidepressants on the market. Isn't that true? If it was as easy as ignoring it and it will go away, it would be great. So there's something else there, isn't there? The next one is just to, you know, so religious people, moralists, tend to suppress and deny. Secular people, you know, secular world says, the feeling is there, go with the flow, let it out, you know. It's amazing, that's Galatians. Those two things are just Galatians. I just want to say, the two sides of the letter of Galatians is suppress it and oppress it and it's going to go away. And the other one says, let it out, shout, let it all out and everything's going to go. You know, just go. If you feel angry, just scream at someone. If you feel angry, then just go do kickboxing, you know, some martial arts stuff. If you feel afraid, then, I don't know, scream, watch another thriller. You know, just go with, let the emotion out, and it will go away. But the problem is it doesn't really help. You can express it. So the one is saying suppress it. The other one says don't let it go. The Psalms is helpful because the Psalm says, what do I do with my emotions? I pray them. And this is the answer. This is when I say what the majority of the Psalms is all about. What do I do with my emotions? What do I do with my emotions? It's the prayer book of the Bible. Jesus' prayer teaches us what to pray for. The Psalms teach us how to pray. And it's amazing. Maybe you can just want to say that it's like a smoke detector, and that's why I liked it. It's one language that I picked up on some a while ago. It's like a smoke detector. Your emotions are like a smoke detector. The fact that I really, really feel outrage and anger and disgust about somebody, it's always directed at somebody, you know? Usually somebody really, really close to you. If it was far away, life would be easier, but it's usually someone really, really close to you. Well, Maynard had said, every one of us have two problems. We call them mom and dad. Anyway, so I want to say, parents say, I have three problems, my first, my second, and my third child. That's how life works. It's the people closest to you that emotionally, you've got to deal with that. But what this person wrote about, he says that our emotions are like a smoke detector. It's an alarm that goes off that you cannot ignore. You cannot ignore it. You can't suppress it. You can't switch it off. And it doesn't help screaming with the alarm. It's not going to stop. It calls us to invite and to search what's going on. And it takes us to God, saying, God, in my inner being, there is rage and there is anger. And God says, come, bring this emotion. Bring it. Because the emotion is simply an indicator. Anger is not a good or a bad thing. It's just a thing. Joy is not a good or a bad thing. It depends on what you are joyful. What do you delight in that causes you joy? Fear is not a good or a bad thing. It's like, what are you afraid of? And why are you afraid of it? So it's like a smoke detector. It's simply just a light on a panel saying, inspect this part. Maintenance required. Sometimes it's overhaul required. It's like you need a complete overhaul. You need a complete redo thing. So that's why it's useful. So emotions, the psalmist teaches, is a reason for us to approach God about something. So I've got to take my whole self to God. The psalmist says it doesn't just help you pray about the stuff, because this is what I'm saying. And we've been talking about this for about 4 weeks now, but if my prayer life is just about fix this, God, sort out that, God, and God, yes, some rain, amen, go. If it's just a list of instructions that I pump out to God, then I go about unchanged. And that's not helpful. Our prayers are not just meant to ask God to do stuff or to partner with God about fixing stuff. Our prayers are a way for us to know God. I want to say, it's not written there, to know ourselves in the presence of God and then become like Him. How many of you have had a moment like this? You'll know the truth. You will feel miserable. And then the truth will set you free. How many of you have had a moment like that? You'll know the truth. You go into the inner room and pray to God because someone has a problem. And in the presence of God, you see yourself in the beauty of God. Compared to the mirror. You see God, you know He loves you, but you just go like, ah, God, I'm such a fool. You know, just being a parent. Konrad steks aan 'n klaar op. Me too. Okay, brilliant. Almal van ons. You parent and you pray. Daar's Nathan. Die meneer oor toe druk. You parent and you pray, and you go into the inner room and you figure out, and you can't help it, but your actions of the previous 2 days. I just highlight it in the presence of God. And you go like, yes, God, maybe my children aren't as obedient as they ought to. But God, maybe I'm the bigger problem, because I have a problem, God. I have a problem with my rage. I have a problem with my self-control. I have a problem with that. Nathan, gaan bietjie saam met hom Konrad. Bye. Hy hou van papa. Is reg. But that's the thing. Our emotions are a means for us to take real relationships into the presence of God, because we only get emotional about relationships. Sometimes it's a relationship with stuff as well. So I'm not saying, so my relationship with money, my relationship with control, my relationship with something. So we only get emotional about a relationship. It's only something that you tug on, something that has a hold on you and you have a hold on it, some impact, some influence that you have. So to go to God and prayer He's taking that relationship and evaluating, and it doesn't need to be analytical, doesn't need to be technical. I just want to say God is relational, so it's not a technical thing. We go into the presence of God and we pray about something, and as I behold him, I become like him, and my relationship changes in his presence, and I'm becoming loving in his presence, which influences all my emotions. How many of you have prayed about something? I just want to teach a moment here. How many of you have prayed about something, spoken to God about something, and it's so, you are so upset about something, angry, fearful, shameful, doesn't matter, you're so upset about a situation, and you pray, and you leave so peaceful, and nothing has changed. Your circumstance hasn't changed at all. But you walk out and you go like, you can't touch this. Da, 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 da. That is the Psalms. All the Psalms, nothing changes. David changes. Korah changes. Nothing changes, just David. The beginning, David's like, ah! The end, David's like, da, 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 da. And he changes. His emotions are settled in the presence of God. It's not just as though God does something. He changes. He's transformed. It's because our emotions are like a smoke detector that indicates, nah, 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 you need to inspect something here. I want to say it usually doesn't take one prayer, one time. In prayer, I mean one time in the presence of God to change. But as I behold him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. So we're talking about praying, and we're talking about why to pray tonight. So the first thing, three responses, we change, we emotional. Look at this. I mean, isn't this amazing? This is just, it's just the 24 random psalms here. 24 random psalms that deal with anger, anxiety, or brokenness, confidence, contrition on the right-hand side, sorrow, shame, gratitude, love, depression, loneliness. It is the theme. It is the thrust of the psalm. The Psalms are written for us. It's a book for us to learn how to pray. In our charismatic environment, we don't like people, we don't like to follow prayer books because we just wing it. The Holy Spirit teaches me, doesn't he? So I don't need, I mean, why do I need this Bible? the Holy Spirit just wings it. Patrick? I don't need Solly over Ozerweg. No, I don't. I don't think they know Solly. I think Solly is our generation, Solly Ozerweg. Anyway, we can anger also as prayer books. But the Psalms are a prayer book to teach us how to pray. How do we pray? How do I do? And so let's look at one psalm tonight. I know over the past year and a half we looked at many, many psalms, but let's look at one psalm tonight. I'm going to read from your slides up there because my computer's not logged in yet. David prays, he says, vindicate me, O God. Vindicate, legal term, eh? Declare me innocent. God, will you do something? Will you? I'm bringing a court case before you, God, because I just want to say Psalm 42, the previous psalm, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are sort of many times interpreted as the same psalm. And you'll see why if you read them. Psalm 42, lengthier, longer one. We went through that last year. Psalm 43 is a lengthier psalm. Psalm 42 deals with, it's that famous phrase where he says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, God. I long for you like a dry and thirsty land. We know that one. Psalm 42 gives a heading. It says that David, I'm just saying this because Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, one is just an abbreviated version of another one. But Psalm 42 is about David fleeing the city of Jerusalem because his own son Absalom has stirred a rebellion against him and wants to kill him. He wants to kill his dad to be the legal king of Israel. And he's turned the whole, let's say, cabinet, the advisors, the rulers of the land, the governors, against David and raised an army and made false accusations against him. And there's big betrayal. So David just expounds all his emotions in that psalm saying, what I really, really want is what we sang last year. The only thing that David really, really wants is to be back in the tabernacle of meeting with God I want to be back in Israel. I want to worship God. That's all I want. I don't want the kingship. I don't miss my palace. I don't miss my wives. I just miss FaceTime with God. That's what I want. Psalm 43 goes on from there. That's the only reason why I said it. It's the same pattern. It's the same context. That's why it's grouped together in this book of Psalm. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people who've just chased, exiled the king, the beloved King David, from his own temple. And from a deceitful and an unjust man, deliver me. As I'm reading this, will you please pick up on their very emotive language? Every one of these phrases are very emotion-laden. I mean, vindication, ungodly, deceitful, unjust, deliver me. It's like he's crying out. There's a lot of emotion happening here. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. He says, come on, God, you've got to do something because you're the only one that I find refuge in. You're my safe place because I've been in this desert before fleeing King Saul, and you've been here for me, so be for me again. Why have you rejected me? It's beautiful. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, God? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Look at the progression here. When I come to your hill, Zion, the place where the temple will be built, where the tabernacle is standing now, and to your house, I want to be in your tabernacle. Then I'll go to the altar, close to your altar, God, and to God, I love this, my exceeding joy. Beautiful. And I will praise you with the lyre, the guitar. Oh God, my God, why are you cast down on my soul? David has a bit of a self-talk there. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you depressed? Why are you so emotionally unstable? What's wrong? Hope in God, David, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. I want you to take a moment and just, I want you just to reflect for a moment before I preach. I want you to look at this psalm there. I want you to identify one phrase which moves you. Any phrase which moves you, emotionally moves you. It's like you read this and you, for whatever reason, you don't have to say because of I identify, but this moves me. I mean, that language is just, I get that language. And just tell the person next to you why it moves you. So you don't have to preach. Just say, it moves me because, I don't know, mourning is something that I can understand. Or it's just, you think about David. Just one moment. Tell the person next to you, what moves you emotionally from this language? Jock, will you go back to that little blue cloud, emotion cloud, one slide up? The first thing that David does in the psalm, and this is really helpful for us, so that's why your prayer time is not just meant to bring your needs to God, external needs. That's what I'm saying here tonight. Your prayer time is meant to bring yourself in the presence of God, our prayer time. We do pray for our needs. Jesus invites us to pray for our needs. But there's in the middle of that, there's that wrestling where he says, not my kingdom, not my will, but your will, not my kingdom, but your kingdom. With that, the middle of the Lord's Prayer is about wrestling so that God's kingdom, his goodness, his reign manifests in us. So that's the purpose. But the problem with our emotions is that it looks like that, you know. Gentlemen, even the accountants, our emotions look like that. That's why we avoid it, because it's mushy, it's messed up. I want you to think of one person. If I mention, say for instance, your dad or your mom, what do you feel about your mom? You can draw a tree diagram or a cloud or whatever. You can list 100 emotions if you get the vocabulary for that. Because you feel so many things about your mom. You feel angry about that moment. You feel bitter about that thing. You feel so grateful for that thing. You feel so loved for that thing. You feel so compassionate. You feel so sad because of state. You feel pity for about it. You feel many things about many people. Our emotions look like that. We can feel outrage at one person and then also at the same time feel compassion for them. Isn't that what Jesus always calls us to do? He says, love your enemies. So it's like, feels like, but then can you think what they feel like? And you go about it and it just takes a moment and you go like, yes, I'm so angry, but I've got to help that boy. Someone needs to help him because he will go on doing what he does unless he gets helped. So our emotions are like that. So you'll see that the first thing that David does is he starts naming his emotions in the presence of God. He starts unpacking it. And if you read the psalm and all of the psalms, most of the Psalms, it's not so neat, you know. A few times he comes back to the same emotion in the psalm, where he's got conflicting things that he prays in his psalms, because that's emotion. Emotion is not that simple. So let's go through the psalm quickly, and then we'll see where the Spirit leads. So he says, first thing, so let's learn from the psalm. And it's one way of learning from the psalm. There are many ways to look at the psalm. It's really a short psalm. Where's the middle of the psalm? It's got five verses, so the middle one is verse 3. Most of the Jewish psalms, the middle Hebraic psalms, most of them, the middle is the center and the core thing. So most of the time, if it's a really long psalm, you might have a few middle points in the psalm, but it's quite clear. But you'll just go to the middle one, and this is his central call in the psalm, verse 3 at the bottom. He says, so he explains his situation, and he's hopeful at the end, but the tipping point is verse 3. The tipping point is verse 3. He says, God, send your light and your truth. He cries out. He says, God, I want your perspective on this situation, God. I want your perspective. I want your light and your truth. God, I want you. You are light and truth. And he says that in Psalm 27 and a few of the other psalms. He says, God, I want you. I want a meeting with you. This is about a meeting with you so I can get your perspective. Because he says, God, my emotions are going. My mind is going, God. And I feel it's messed up. It's really messed up in here, God. Please, guys. David wasn't a wussy when he was going through a tough time. His own boy was trying to kill him. His own advisors turned against him. His own army is chasing him, is hunting him down. He knows how good they are. And he's fleeing his own palace, leaving his own wives and children behind. And he's fleeing into the desert where he was a few years before they made him the king, when he fled from the previous king. And he's like, this is just a full circle. And at the same point, as we see in Psalm 3, not in Psalm 42, you know, it has to do with his failure as a dad, and his failure as a king, and his failure as a friend. You know, so it's like, they've got reason to chase him, so it's turmoil. So when he says it's turmoil, there's lots of turmoil in there. So, but his point is, he's saying, God, I need your perspective, God. I need your perspective, because it feels like, what does it feel like for him? Verse 2, it feels like, God, you've rejected me. I mean, if you were here, wouldn't you have stopped this? They're blaming me for stuff. They're calling me for stuff. They're acting as though I'm some Gupta king. Yeah, I'm not a Gupta king, God. I'm not a Robert Mugabe, God. I'm not like that, God. I'm a just king. I'm a good king. I'm a faithful king. I'm a just man. I'm a merciful man. I'm a strong military leader. I don't need this. But he says, God, it feels as though you've rejected me, God. And he says, I'm crying and I'm mourning. I'm a warrior man, but I'm moaning and crying the whole time. Because I really feel oppressed. I don't have an outcome here. I'm going to die. They're going to hunt me down like a dog. I'm going to die here, God. But it really feels as though you've rejected me. Because you could have stopped this, God. But you didn't stop this. So in the light of that, he's saying, God, will you give me your perspective? Will you give me your perspective, God? Will you show me what is truthful? Because at the moment, my emotion says, you've left me and I should run around. I should die. And this is going nowhere. Will you give me your perspective? And this is what he's praying for. And his perspective has everything to do with show your presence and show me the outcome. Show me your presence, that I know that you're with me, and show me how this is going to go. Guide me. This is his prayer. Guide me. Help me in this. If we're in an emotional, unstable situation like this, this is the prayer. God, come. Give me perspective. Show me your presence. Comfort me with your light and guide me with your truth. Let me know that you're here. And that settles. And you'll see that this is the turning point, because after this, the whole psalm changes. The whole psalm changes. Let's go to verse 4. He says, God, because then, he says, when I see your light and your truth, I know that I am going back to the palace. But like I said in Psalm 42, I'm not concerned about my palace. I'm concerned about meeting you in your temple where you made me king. At the moment, it feels like you've rejected me, but I know that you will invite me into your temple to meet with you face to face. And God, like he says in that verse, beautiful name, I will meet with God my exceeding joy. It's a beautiful phrase, huh? Just before that, he says, I feel depressed. I feel rejected. I feel alone. But I know that you are my exceeding joy. If I meet with you, my emotions will turn around just like that. That's what I'm longing for. I'm going to have joy again. It's beautiful. Some of you experienced this before. If you have the surety that this will turn out for good, doesn't matter what you're going through. If you have the certainty that this is okay, it's like running a marathon or running a race. You know it's going to end. You know it's going to end. And the more you fixate about the end, the more you have energy to just, let's just get this over with. Let's just get, it's like Puck's life. For those, I don't know that it's evil, but when I was in school, it was still, we had a brutal regime in my years anyway. So you'd go and then you'd stand there and you just know that the whole class is getting a hiding. And you feel, oh, this is unjust, this is wrong, I didn't do anything. Well, not that much anyway. And then stand there and you know it's just going to be 3 or 4 and it's over. If you just have that mindset of pain for a little while and it's over, you can endure it. That's what the Hebrew says. You can endure it for a short while. And this is David's perspective. He's saying, if I know, if I meet with you and I see your light of your presence and you show me the truth, you're going to guide me on how this is going to end. I know that I'll be joyful and all this will be worth it. It's fine. It is passing. If I know this is a passing thing, it's over. And if you have that assurance, it just settles your heart. Let's look at verse 5 and then we can close. You can pray through this. We'll do this tomorrow in our Bible study for those of you following it online. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Set your confidence in God. Expect God to turn this thing around. Expect God to remain faithful and to carry me through this. Expect, hope in God. Have a confidence expectation that this is passing because God will carry me through this. Doesn't matter how this ends. For I shall yet again praise him, my salvation, my God. I want you to see what David does right at the end. A really good lesson for all of us. What do you do with emotions that are runaway, that are crazy, that are really not helpful? Depression is not helpful. It doesn't help you to remain depressed. We've got Magriet. She worked in Helderberg Hospital for many years. This is funny. You'll laugh with me at the end. This is hopeful. But in Helderberg. So one of the doctors there, her husband is an exceptionally good psychiatrist. And they have a three or four-year-old boy. And he came to his dad and he was crying. Desperately crying, like a four-year-old can, you know. He cries a lot, and he's like, Nilakini. And his dad said, so the boy is quite verbal. He can actually explain how he feels. He says, Dad, I just feel really, really sad and really, really down at this moment. So he says, yes, what you're feeling is depression. I mean, it's just not clinical, but you're feeling depression, heaviness. He says, yes, Dad. And his dad looked him in the eye, and he says, how does this feel? He says, no, it's horrible, Dad. And he says, well, stop it. It's not helpful, is it? So David is having that conversation with himself here. I do recognize there is something like clinical depression. I'm not talking about that now, hey? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the feeling of heaviness because of something that happened. So, okay, that's the conversation we're having. Because David wasn't clinical depressed. He was just feeling heavy. So because he says so, cast down, depressed, despair, hopeless. And then David, after meeting with God and after getting assurance that this is going to end, and he's anticipating seeing God face to face in his temple, which was his happy place, like he says in Psalm 84, it's my happy place. Can't wait for that. I wish I was one of those birds. We've got birds living in the church in the week, by the way, now. So that Psalm 84 is real. It's real. They live here in the evenings. Sets off the alarm a lot. Anyway. So living like that, he says, God, I'm waiting for that. And after he has that assurance, David looks in the mirror, figuratively speaking. He's saying, David, cheer up, my boy. This is passing. This is passing. He has a talk to himself. He has a conversation with himself saying, why are you cast down? Why do you act as though there is no hope? Why do you act as though life is going to be pitiful forever? Why are you acting as though there is no hope? He says, no, come on, set your hope in God. Your light and your truth, your salvation is coming to save you. I shall yet again praise him. I'll be back in the temple. This will be over. This will be done with. Set your hope in God. He has a conversation with himself. So just to summarize, Maybe the slide will be helpful. Emotions are spaghetti, you know. It's messed up. It's not how everything is connected to everything. What David does with his emotions is he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't ignore it as though it isn't there. He doesn't say, okay, I just got to praise God now, and ignores his emotions. Whenever we speak about praise and worship, biblically speaking, David takes all his heaviness, his anger, his anguish, all his sadness, all his mourning, all his rage. Psalm 3, I like it. David, in that beautiful song of praise, he says, oh God, won't you just pull up your sleeve and bash their teeth out of their mouths. Beautiful song of praise. You know, we don't sing those songs too much in church. But it's amazing. David does not ignore his emotions. He doesn't worship God and ignore them. You can't do that. You can't just pep yourself up and say, I'm going to be happy. Let's put on Hillsong. Let's put on Bethel. Let's put on something as though there isn't anything. He brings all his emotions to God. David doesn't just give into his emotions, saying, okay, emotions, do what you want to do. You know, see where it leads me. He doesn't do that. David says, God, this is me. This is how I'm feeling. And he's blunt with God. He says, you've left me. You know, look at what you've done. See what I'm going through. How can you allow this? I mean, how can you allow this unjust treatment at the work? How can you allow this? He's angry with God, and he cries out to God in every way. But then he does something. He says, God, will you meet with me? Will you send me your light? Will you send me your truth? May I experience your presence? Give me a changed perspective. Know that you're with me. Show me you're with me. Show me you're with me. Not I bluntly believe it. He says, show me you're with me. I want to have a meeting with you. And then he prays the second part and say, guide me in your truth. Show me how to get out of this. Show me where this is going. Show me the end, God. I mean, am I going to be hunted down like a dog forever, this psalm? Or are you going to do something about that? And then David has a conversation with God. And in some way, he has a meeting, a real meeting with God. Like not just a biblical, show me the truth. He has a real meeting with God. Please, guys, that's how we read the Bible. David had a real meeting with God. Expect a real meeting with God, not just the Bible. And David cried for that. He says, God, show me. Yes, he goes back to memory. He goes back to what God has done for him. But he says, show me. I want to have a meeting with you. Show me how we're going to end. Are we going to end there again? And then David just says, great, it's amazing. This will change because God has met with me, and this is how things are going to go. And then David doesn't leave the prayer room without having a conversation with David. Saying, okay, God, David, we had a meeting with God now. It's beautiful. This is going to end. So cheer up, boy. Don't walk around depressed. I remember one time I was moaning with God, seriously moaning. We went through a bad time a few years ago, smiling at one or two of my friends, just one actually that was here. And at one point I was just praying to God, and then the Lord in my prayer time said to me, Ross, stop walking around defeated. Just one of those, had one or two other words just about being pitiful and stuff. Say, stop walking around defeated. Op depressed. Stop it. Just stop it. Are you going to walk around this like this forever? Yes, there was injustice. Yes, there was unfairness. Yes, you've also messed up. But stop walking around like this. Turn around because things are changing. Live in hope. Live in a confidence that God is going to make all things work out for the good for those who love him. Live as though I've got good plans for you to prosper you and everything that you belong to and everything that you have. So that's the type of conversation you have with yourself as well. Okay. So I'm going to close now in prayer. And this was a teaching tonight. So it was a real simple teaching tonight. So we're not going to do serious ministry now. I would love to pray with anyone who feels hopeless. Please. I would love to pray with anyone who feels hopeless. Wat net voel flip, but ek weet nie hoe lank ek nog hierdeur kan aangaan nie. But for the rest of us, I want you to be able to summarize the teaching of the psalm to the guy next to you. If you're really new to Christianity, or if you're really new to the church here, not too much pressure. Just say, I got it. I think I've got it in my head. What did you hear? So just throw it to the other person first. So I just want to always leave that open door. But I want you to know that you learned something from the psalm tonight. And what did you learn? And is there a situation that you can say, God, I've got these emotions that are sort of suppressed, and maybe you're an engineer or an accountant or just a man, and you don't know what emotions are. You see that in the movies, but that's all you see them. But maybe you're ignoring your emotions, and have you ever prayed about your emotions? Maybe it's just a good place for you to start writing down, what do you feel? You know, can you identify emotions in your... And for tomorrow's Bible study, you'll see that I'm giving you a small thing that will help you there, just to identify emotions, just put words to feelings. We'll give you some pictures. Okay. Father, you are God. God, we thank you for the Bible, God. I thank you that miraculously, God, you preserved the Psalms, God, for us for more than 3,000 years, God. For 3,000 years, God, some of these Psalms have been around, God, and your people, God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God, they met with you, God, and they followed the prayers, God, and they can even just simply just pray these prayers, God, because it means so much that the Lord is my shepherd and I won't give in to lack and I won't fear evil, God, but you are with me. Thank you for the way in which the Psalms, God, your scripture really guides us in conversation with you. But God, I pray for us, God, that our prayers will be real, God, that it won't just be the shopping list and it won't just be a task, an order thing, God, for us to get our marching orders from you. Yes, Lord, you are commander in chief, God. But I thank you that you invite us in relationship as a son, God, in relationship as a daughter, in relationship as a friend, God. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, I pray for us, God, that our conversations with you will be honest, will be real, will be vibrant, God, will be with emotions, God, that we'll with feelings and emotions be able to pray with you. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, will you guide us and teach us in your prayer, Lord, how to pray? Will you teach us how to express ourselves, how to meet with you, God? Will you help us, God, to have vibrant conversations with you, God, that is real and not just task-orientated or awkward? In Jesus' name, amen. So, come on, gesels net for a oomblik, just for a moment. I know we've had a few conversations, we're done after this, but maybe just say, this is what I heard from the psalm today. This is what will help me, or this stood out for me, the one thing that stood out for me. Can we do that? Amen. If there's anyone that needs prayer, anyone who needs a real conversation with God, anyone who's hopeless, would love to pray with you tonight. Amen.